Do not let your hearts be troubled. These words from Jesus are just as applicable today as they were back in the day when he first uttered them, when he was still living here on earth. In the immediate context, this is at the end of the Last Supper. So in that context, he's preparing the disciples for his physical departure from earth. Shortly after this, he's going to go out into the garden. And then he's going to be crucified. And then he's going to rise again and eventually ascend into heaven. And so he's preparing them for this reality. And this news, as we can imagine, is very daunting for the disciples. They're thinking, life after Jesus? What is this? How is it possible? How can we go on without him? You know, Jesus is their hero. He's their Lord. They recognize him as the Son of God. Now he's going to be gone. How are we going to be able to continue this thing, right? He's telling us to, but what is this going to look like? All these kinds of questions you can imagine are abounding in their heads. Often our hearts are troubled too by the many difficulties of earthly life. But Jesus wants the disciples and us to stay focused on him amidst everything, at all times, in all circumstances. A lot of times we really get focused on the troubles, and that gets us all whipped up and we end up going off in different paths. He wants us to focus on him. And then he can fill us with his peace and joy and lead us into the glorious freedom of the children of God, no matter what circumstances we're in, no matter what kind of struggles we might be enduring. Now he proceeds from this point to give some concrete reasons for us and the disciples at that time, of course, to put their faith and trust in him so that we won't be troubled. He doesn't want our hearts to be troubled, right? Now, first, he's talking about, you know, how he's going to go prepare a place in the Father's house for each and every one of us. All of his brothers and sisters, the members of his body. But he's not just going to go and prepare the place. He also says that he's going to come back again and take you to himself so that where I am, you also may be. Now that, brothers and sisters, is something to look forward to. That's really good news. That's looking off towards, you know, heaven. But even now, there's so much for us to look forward to. And he gives us some reasons, too. So he says, where I am going, you also know the way. And in fact, he is the way, as we learn through the confusion of Thomas. He's kind of taken aback by these words of Jesus. So Jesus responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's not out, the truth isn't out there somewhere. The way isn't over there. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember last week when he was talking about the sheep gate, right? I am the shepherd, I'm also the sheep gate. You got to come through me to have this life. Same kind of concept here. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. So Jesus reveals the way throughout his earthly life, but even to this day, he's still revealing it more and more to us. It's not a mere historical artifact. And by doing so, he's revealing the Father to us and showing us the way to the Father, the best way to live. Everything that Jesus says and does is a reflection of the Father. He's revealing the Father's love to us. He and the Father are one. And so all of what he's doing is flowing from his relationship with the Father. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. So that's kind of his response to Thomas. Then Philip pipes up, but he hasn't quite grasped this yet either. So Jesus further clarifies, because Philip says, well, show us the Father. Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And he mentions that he hasn't spoken words or done any deeds on his own. He's done them through the Father living in him. And these are the fruits of that intimate and marvelous union that he enjoys with the Father. But that too isn't some kind of thing out there, some kind of abstraction that's kind of sounds nice to us, but is we can't enter into. These very same fruits are meant for us too, brothers and sisters, since we're part of the Son. We're part of the Father's beloved Son, members of his body. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, Jesus says, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. And what he doesn't say here, but what is implied, is that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, right? He ascends to heaven, and then at Pentecost comes the Holy Spirit. But listen to what he's saying here. Think about it for a minute. He's saying, you're going to do these works that I'm doing, which are pretty magnificent, right? Unheard of. And even greater than these. Because of his love for us, because of what he's doing for us, his ascension, the Holy Spirit coming, he's not going to abandon us. He's really trying to comfort the disciples into understanding that. He's not going to physically be there with them every day. He's not going to abandon us. And this is really good news. Very good news. It's meant for all of us too, not just the 12 apostles. And this, my friends, is the life that Christ wants you to live. This is how he created you to live. This is what he had in mind when he created every single one of us. But you must first put your faith in Christ. And as St. Peter points out in today's second reading, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. There's an alternative, too, that Peter also highlights. And this is to see Christ as a stumbling block, as an impediment to your happiness, and to therefore reject the one who is the very cornerstone of your life. This is what we do when we sin. And the more we sin, the more hardened our hearts are become towards our Savior. So let us not reject the foundation of our very lives. That's a bad idea, a really bad idea. If you reject the foundation of the home you live in, it's probably not going to turn out very well for you, right? So all the more in the spiritual life, don't reject the very cornerstone. Instead, let us allow him to build us up as living stones too. He's the living cornerstone. He wants us to be living stones as well. A royal priesthood, a people of his own, offering up those spiritual sacrifices that will in turn build up all those around us. These are the deeds that Jesus mentions in the gospel passage that flow through the Father. Let us be confident and unabashed in announcing the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's always calling us out of darkness, friends, always, into his brilliant light. And some people are enjoying his brilliant light right now as the sun moves through the sanctuary. And that's precisely what's going to happen with little Carter here in a minute, right? As she joins this holy priesthood, this people of his own, in a very beautiful and solemn way through the sacrament of baptism. It is important to recognize that this is not just meant for priests and bishops. This is what Peter's talking about, what Jesus is revealing to the first bishops. But this is for every single Christian. That's who Peter's speaking to here. So yes, we need vibrant Christians, unafraid of Christ in all of his radical beauty and power, the fullness of Christ, unafraid to proclaim him to the world as he really is, the way, the truth, and the life. Trying to domesticate him or water him down just doesn't help. In fact, this only inhibits his explosive glory from bursting forth into our lives. It's like it just kind of bounces off of us and we miss out. And we go farther and farther away from him. Therefore, our job is to let the Lord work freely within us and then lead us out to build up his body more and more each day. And how dire the need is in our world. And we see Carter's parents are doing that today, presenting her to build up that body of Christ in a beautiful way. And now this is similar to what we see in the first reading, where the needs of the early Christians have exceeded the capacity of the 12 apostles. There's only so much these 12 guys can do, right? And so there's these widows of the Greek-speaking community aren't being tended to. And so after the apostles are made aware of this problem, they simply reach out to the people, to the community, in order to identify 7 outstanding men full of the Spirit and wisdom to fulfill this particular need. And so they do. They lay hands on them. Those are the first deacons that were ever ordained. And then the church continues to grow and flourish. This has continued all the way down through the ages to this very moment. With clergy, yes, with ordained ministers, but all the more with the immense number of faithful who minister in innumerable ways and really keep the church going. Yes, the priests provide the sacraments. We need the Eucharist and whatnot, but and the deacons provide key ministry. But the laity so many different ministries that there's no way that there's only so many priests, right? There's only so many deacons. We need the laity to be engaged and involved, and it's beautiful that you are involved in so many ways. Therefore, friends, do not let your hearts be troubled by the craziness in our world or by the struggles that you might have in the spiritual life. Instead, just bring it all to Jesus. He can handle it. We can't. That's why he went to the cross. Bring it all to him. He is our living stone who is already victorious over all darkness. He's already won. We just have to claim it. So yes, bring it all to him. Then through him, you will offer up spiritual sacrifices that build up his house and further claim this victory. Now again, this does mean that we pray for vocations and that we encourage the children in our families to consider vocations to the priesthood and the religious life and also holy matrimony. But don't leave it there. Remember, it's the laity that have all of these various different ministries reaching out into the community, doing so many things within the church. So we need all of it. We need it all. And now we're going to conclude, as I often like to do, by returning to the opening prayer, which beautifully pulls all of these aspects together in such a marvelous way. It even touches on baptism, the very sacrament that we're going to present. So it made my job a little easier in preaching. Almighty ever-living God, constantly accomplish the paschal mystery within us. That's the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we're drawn into it as Christians. Constantly accomplish the paschal mystery within us, that those you are pleased to make new in holy baptism may, under your protective care, bear much fruit and come to the joys of life eternal.